Hey, good morning. Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to Village Bible Church on this Easter morning. We're so glad you're here. My favorite thing with Easter at church is to keep saying he is risen and hear everyone's responses because we get so excited. So he is risen. Yeah, there we go. That's the closest we'll get to a liturgy is just saying he is risen over and over. I don't have any jokes for you this morning, but I do have just a bunch of really good stuff about the resurrection, about the crucifixion, about how all this applies to us today, and how we enter into the story as well. But just so grateful for what a joyful morning to remember the resurrection of our Savior. What a fun service to do. I just love the celebration, the joy in the room, the cheerfulness, the singing along loudly. So good. Last week, we talked about the Savior we wanted, and we looked at some of the things the disciples expected Jesus to be, and just that he wasn't. One of the things that we left off last week was Peter's feelings with Jesus at the end in this garden, that he's frustrated because Jesus isn't who he wanted. He's cutting off guys' ears, and he's being rebuked by Jesus again that night. And here he is, frustrated, confused, unsure, not knowing that he was about to get exactly what he needed. I have a four-month-old at home. She's the best. Four-month-old, she loves to talk in her little way. She loves to sing along to my wife singing. It's the best. When she has a messy diaper, she hates being changed. Or she hates having a messy diaper in general. Until you lay her down, until the clean diaper gets on, and she's like, oh, there we go. In the moment, what you're doing is not what she wants. She doesn't want you to lay her down like that. She doesn't want you to change her diaper at all. But after the new diaper comes on, it's exactly what she needed. Connection point. Jesus is... Jesus is the Savior we needed. Maybe not what we wanted in the moment, right? I have a few things that I want to talk about today. Just, I guess I have the clicker, huh? Here we go. There's so much said about Jesus in the person he is in the Christian church, and I love it. Sometimes the secular world will look at Jesus as this godly teacher, not godly, good teacher, and this good example. And he is that. But he's so much more than that. But I didn't want to overlook that point that Jesus is, in many ways, the example we needed. The example we needed. And so if you want to turn your Bible to Mark 6, 30 through 56, I know that's 26 verses, and you're like, Pastor AJ, you're just starting, and you're going to go 26 verses. Just stick with me. I'll summarize some stuff. The disciples were just sent out by Jesus, and if you read Mark, it happens so quickly. They're just sent out by Jesus on their missions trip, and they're gone for a while, and they're tired. They've been busy. They've been casting out demons. They've been engaged in a certain way. I just saw Aaron and Spencer, and I just remembered something I was supposed to say. There's coloring pages in the back with a bunch of crayons. If you have kids in here and they want to color, we have coloring pages and crayons by Steve in the back. They just come back from the missions trip. If you've ever been on a missions trip, or really a trip of any sort, you know that it becomes draining and you become tired, especially at the end. You're just like, I can't wait. I can't wait to get back. And Jesus sees this in his disciples, and he says to them in Mark 6, 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. That sounds so good. Sounds so good. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them and ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of him. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And it grew late. His disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away so they could go into the surrounding cities and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. Jesus ends up performing one of the biggest miracles that we all remember in the Bible here, feeding the 5,000, shortly after the disciples' mission trip. They're tired. They're worn out. They're empty. They're drained. And they just want to rest with Jesus, who invites them to that place of rest. Come away with me to a desolate place and rest. And the crowds come. The crowds come. They're like, not now. Not now. Of all times for the crowds to come, right now when I'm going to rest, this is my time. Jesus sees the crowds and he doesn't say, oh, go away for crying out loud. Just give us 10 minutes of peace and quiet. No, he sees them and he has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The example we needed from Jesus was one of compassion. Luke 7, 11 through 17. Let me summarize the rest of that story. Sorry, I'll finish that. Jesus feeds them, he sends them away, and he sends the disciples away. They go on a boat across the other side of the sea, and another miracle happens to Jesus. In the midst of their tiredness and brokenness and weariness, there's a storm, and Jesus walks across the water and meets them halfway. Present in the middle of that for them, compassion on the crowds, seeing even their physical needs. Luke 7, 11 through 17. Let's turn there really quickly. Luke 7, 11 through 17. This is a random plug, but we went to Israel last year, and everywhere where we had a location, I rubbed dirt from the location of my Bible, so there's a bunch of dirt in my Bible. Didn't think I'd be showing you that on Easter, did you? My Bible has dirt in it. What'd you learn in church? The pastor's Bible had dirt. Luke 7, 11 through 17. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Jesus is aware enough to notice things going on around him. People are bringing out this person, and if you're like me, I've talked about this last week, but I get so on task. I get so on task that I'm just like, I'm doing this, and we're going to be on time, and we're going to be here. My wife is so good at being present. I love it. But I get so focused, and then all of a sudden, eventually, I'll snap out of it and be like, I'm so sorry. I got so focused on this task. Jesus isn't task-oriented like that. Although he gets driven on his way to Jerusalem, here he sees a mother and has compassion. Says, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God. A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Jesus was the example we needed because he was compassionate on people. He's compassionate on people. Let me give you that point. In his life, Jesus lived perfectly, showing us how to be compassionate and merciful. Showing us how to be compassionate and merciful. I want this to be how I'm described. I want people to look at me and say, he's like Jesus in that he is compassionate and merciful. I don't think that's always how you can describe me. And I don't think that's always how we can describe people in this room, if you're listening. I don't think that usually people can look at us and say, wow, full of compassion and mercy. But that's who we want to be. I think if you asked anyone in this room, they'd say, yeah, I want to be compassionate and merciful. I want to be like Jesus. And that's really why we're in the room, is because we want to be like Jesus. He showed us the example we needed in compassion and mercy. Next, he showed us the payment we needed. The payment we needed. Pastor Andrew led us in the Good Friday service this past week. It was a good time of solemn remembrance and subdued celebration. But just of the crucifixion and what was necessary and what happened. Matthew 27, 24 through 66. Large chunks today, huh? We're going to get through it. It'll be okay. Matthew 27, 24 through 66. That's Luke 7. That's the wrong one. We were in this scene last week. We were talking about Peter and interacting with people. We're going to jump right back in. When Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and our children, which is ironic, don't you think? Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's quarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. Kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him and took the reed and struck him on his head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his robe and put his own clothes on him, led him away to crucify him. All these steps happen so quickly, and this is a story we've read and become so familiar with in many ways, but I don't want the familiarity to make us desensitized to the seriousness of the story. These things are happening because of me and you. Jesus is being beaten with a reed because of our sins. When we look back and we see the crucifixion of Jesus, we can't help but enter into the story not as John and his mom and the women who stayed faithful, but as the bystanders who mocked him. Verse 32, as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled him to carry his cross, and when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And they sat down and kept watch over there. And over his head they put charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So all the chiefs, also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now, if he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, from noon to three. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And that was it. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe. And they said, "Surely, truly, this man was the Son of God." True, it happened. There's historical accounts outside of Scripture. That happened. Jesus died on a cross because of our sin, because of the magnitude of our transgression against God. There's no way back. Mind if I pull the story back a little bit? Let me back up. God created man. Genesis 1 and 2. God created man. He placed him in a garden. And God had perfect communion with man, walking amongst man in the midst of the garden and fellowshipping with man and talking. One day, man chose to sin. On their own choice, they chose to eat of the fruit that God said not to eat of. And from the moment of that bite, it sent the earth and mankind into turmoil. Sin became prevalent everywhere. Separation from God became obvious everywhere. First thing that mankind did was put clothes on and hide. God asks, why are you hiding? They said, we are ashamed of our nakedness. And God says, who told you you were naked? What happened? In Genesis 3, we see the outcome of all of this, that man would be cursed. He would be separated from God. He would work the ground with the sweat of his brow. That woman would have pain in childbearing. That there would be enmity between her offspring and the offspring of the serpent. That he would bruise her heel, but she would crush his head. Her offspring would. That place was the Garden of Eden, where that took place. The Garden of Eden. Paradise. The Garden of Paradise. Separated, lost, mankind separated from God. When we see the crucifixion, there is something much bigger than a man hanging on a cross happening. There is reconciliation that has been waited for thousands of years. God and man no longer separate, but reunited, reconciled. For the bystanders who watched this man breathe his last and yield up his spirit, they thought all hope was lost. There goes our political leader. There's no hope of restoring Israel back to its former place. They had a very short-term mindset. Do you know what? Let me connect some more points for you. Hold on. Okay. John chapter 18. Verse 1. You can turn there if you want to. I'm going to read some stuff. You can follow along with me. I think that would be fun, but I'm going to read. John 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook of Kidron, where there was a garden, he says, which he and his disciples entered. Here's the thing about John. John is funny. We know the name of the garden, John. We know the name. It's Gethsemane. Why didn't you say Gethsemane? Why did you say the brook of Kidron, but not the garden of Gethsemane? Why did you specify Kidron and not Gethsemane? Great question. I'm glad we're attentively reading. John didn't specify a garden because, like I said last week, this wasn't Peter's last garden, and it wasn't God's first. This garden where man was about to betray God had a lot of similar feel to it as the first garden, where man betrayed God, where separation and relationship was lost. But God was entering into the scene through Jesus to restore that lost relationship. So in this second garden, there's going to be betrayal. But there's also going to be newness of life. If you keep reading in John, Jesus gets crucified. Spoiler alert, sorry. Jesus gets crucified. Do you know what it says about the place where Jesus was crucified? It says that there was a garden there. Do you know what it says about the place where Jesus' body was laid? Let me read it to you. John 19, 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took his body away. Nicodemus, who also earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Matthew called it the place of the skull. What's John doing? He didn't call it the place of the skull. He didn't call it Golgotha. He said it was a garden tomb. Why? Because death and separation entered the world in a garden. And life and reconciliation happens in a garden. The Lord wants us to make these connections, not just from John or from Matthew, but all the way back to Genesis, and say, I'm doing something far bigger than we know. We talked about that last week with Peter. Peter was cutting off guys' ears because he wanted Jesus to be king of Israel. And Jesus said, Peter, I have a bigger plan. Shall I not drink the cup that was given to me? So Jesus gets laid in the tomb in a garden that we know the location of, but John doesn't tell us because he wants to say, hey, remember. Do you remember the first garden? Do you remember how separation and hopelessness occurred? Do you remember the distance between God and man? That's gone. The veil was torn in two from top to bottom. No longer shall man and God be separated. That's good news. If that doesn't get us excited that we are reconciled to God and no longer does our sin separate us from him, I don't know what else will. We are reunited to the creator of the universe. All things can be made right. He paid the price. He paid the price. We don't have to pay it. Let me talk about that for a little bit. Hold on. We'll get there in just a second. Jesus humbly and obediently dies on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He humbly and obediently dies on a cross to pay the price for our sins. He didn't have to. But he did. Not only did he die, but he raised from the dead, and he gave us the hope that we needed. The hope that we needed. Matthew 28, 1 through 20 finishes our account from Matthew. Got to be allergies on the stage or something. Makes you cough. I don't know what it is. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Can I get like four kids? Do we have any kids? I want to help kids. I don't see anyone. Mathia, Spencer, Mark, Emma. How's it going? Come on up. Come on up. Okay, we have a stone and a cross, which this is actually pretty precarious. Watch as I don't crush one of your children with the cross. Okay. Oh, look at that. Okay, I need you four to roll this stone backstage, back behind there. Okay, can you do that? It's actually a real stone. It weighs about 6 tons.
To you, probably.
They're really strong. Mark works union, and he is a city worker. Just kidding. You can go with him. That's a joke. I don't have anything against unions or city workers. It was just easy points. Thank you. Pretty impressive. Also pretty impressive that I didn't crush them with this, so I'll let them come back out. I don't know where they're going with that. Oh, you guys can all come back. I'm going to find a pizza back there. And it's a whole thing. There's no pizza back there, I checked. Thank you, guys. Stone's gone. It was rolled away. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven. I don't think we can have them act that out. And came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." Oh, you missed your chance. Come on. Said, "He is risen." He said, "Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." Wow. Saturday is a day that happens. I don't know if we think about that often. Saturday is a day that happens between the crucifixion and the resurrection. You want to talk about lack of hope in the midst of being redeemed. That's a day that would be empty. The mother and the women go to the tomb and the angel says, "He's risen." In other accounts, as he said he would, he rose from the dead. Tells the women, and you got to think, man, If you're eating at Arby's and you're expecting roast beef and you get ham, and then you find out later that was the wrong sandwich and there is roast beef, it's a minor comparison. It's a joke from last week. If there was so much hopelessness, to have this flipped on its head that day, in that moment, to say, no, hope is not lost. Hope is not lost. This was all according to plan. This was all according to plan. He is risen as he said he would. Yeah, okay, yes. Let me read to you some of the passages of hope that we have here in the Bible. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. I hear a lot of Bible turning. I'm really proud of you guys. This is really good. You guys are keeping up. Sometimes on Thursdays when I am with the youth and I say we're going to turn to something else, they just kind of like... To be fair, it's nighttime and they're probably like... I'm really just kidding. I think you should be really proud of the youth. They are really like attentive and they know their stuff. I really am kidding. Especially the junior hires are doing really good. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have been born again into a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He is risen indeed. Yes, we're catching up. We're catching up. Romans 5. You can turn there if you want to. You don't have to. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, our Lord, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into the hearts of those through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we rejoice in suffering. I think that Paul would know this full well, having lived a life of suffering, having lived a life characterized by being beaten and stoned and ridiculed and mocked, having been somebody who gave suffering to people. But when he says, so we rejoice in suffering, it doesn't always make sense to us, and it's not always our first response. There has been suffering in this room. And I know that. We know that. We share it as a family. We weep with those who weep. We mourn with those who mourn. We rejoice with those who rejoice. There has been suffering, even in this place. When Paul says, so we rejoice in suffering, knowing that eventually it produces hope and things are made right, that sounds really good. But that's really hard to put into practice, isn't it? In the middle of suffering, to be like, ah, thank you, Lord, for punishing me, for putting me through this. This is hard. But I think that if we have the bigger picture like Paul does, like John gave us, then we can see that there's something much bigger going on here than this momentary thing. It's not about your suffering. It's about Jesus getting all the glory. And he gets that through your suffering. Sometimes we don't know why. And sometimes we don't know how. It doesn't change the truth. Jesus gets the glory. And that's the good news, even in the midst of suffering. Let me turn to Romans 8. 18 through 20. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That is a biblical truth. That is a direct thing from Scripture. I don't need to interpret that too much for you, do I? It says it. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the eternal weight of glory that is to be revealed to us. I talk a lot, I work with primarily with youth and with children, and so we talk about feelings a lot, especially in high school. It's worth talking about your feelings. And I think that it's worth even addressing in a place like this that sometimes our feelings can crowd the truth. Sometimes our feelings can overshadow what is true biblically. And this is why I like to encourage young people to study theology and to study scripture, so that at some point they have a foundation. So that when stuff starts to happen, when people start to get sick, when people start to pass away, when there's difficulty, relational strain, loss of friendships, whatever it is, then you can say, I know my God's character. And I know that what Satan meant for evil, God will use for good. And I know that sufferings are momentary. And I know that one day it will not compare to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. There is a scene in Scripture, in Revelation, where God says that he will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death will be no more. Neither will there be crying, nor mourning, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That day is coming sooner than we think. That day is real. You know the fun thing about that day? Is that there's a garden there. It's a tree. There's a river. And everything is made new, and everything is made right. New heaven, new earth, no more suffering or sickness or pain. For some of us, that's the hope that we need today. For the rest of us, it's the hope that we need every day. Every day. We're not self-sufficient people. We're not. As hard as we try, as hard as we try to do it on our own and make it on our own, we need the Lord. We're going to suffer. We need to know his character, that he is good, even when it doesn't feel like it. And he is good, even in the midst of suffering, and that there is hope, and there awaits us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond comparison to the momentary light affliction. The resurrection gives us hope, purpose, and new life. I had a lot of underlines there for you, a lot of writing. You can get the crayons in the back of it, so. Resurrection gives us hope, purpose, and new life. To do 30 to 35 minutes on the resurrection is great. There's so many implications for it. It's not just a guy walking out of a tomb, right? It affects everything. Everything. I was talking to people at the Easter breakfast, somebody said that my shirt's green, which represents new life, and I was like, I love that. I love that. Because oftentimes, in order for plants to live, seeds have to die so that they can live. There's testimonies to the gospel all around us. We just need to pay attention sometimes. Here's the last thing. These things are all true, and they're good. But sometimes we sit in things that we learn, and we're like, this is so good. I feel so good about knowing that. I'm glad I know that, and then there's no application, right? You're just like, cool, great to know that. Jesus didn't just save us, he saved us to a family. So we've talked about why church for a few weeks here, talked about the necessity for being in community. Jesus didn't just save us from our sin so that we can live a life in the woods and go hunting and fishing and be by ourselves for the next 60 years and then die. No, he saved us to a family. And he did that intentionally. He did that through something called adoption. If you're in Romans 8, you can stay there. We're there. Good job. He says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into the fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. As sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and as children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Talking a lot about suffering for a day full of hope, aren't we? Romans 8 talks about this thing. It's called adoption. Adoption. For some of you, adoption has specifically impacted your family in a beautiful way. Our senior pastor adopted 2 children, part of his family, fully. Our associate pastor adopted a child, part of his family, fully. I'm married to somebody who was adopted, and I'm so grateful for adoption in every single way. It impacts our families. It impacts our lives in real and true ways. We, as believers, live in this reality of we are adopted sons and daughters of God. I am positive. I do not have an adopted child, but I am positive if you are a father or a mother and you've adopted a child, that there is no difference between that child and anything biological, that it is real and it is true and it is full in every single way. It's beautiful to watch. The love that is poured out. Our reality is that we have been adopted by the Father. We've been adopted by the Father. We've been adopted to a family. We have brothers and sisters. We have responsibilities. We have things that we do to encourage one another, to build one another up, to minister to each other. We have been adopted to a family. This doctrine of adoption, I think, often gets overlooked. Here's the true reality. I am a sinner. I'm a sinner by birth. I'm a sinner by action. And I need a Savior. Praise Jesus for coming to save me. Praise Jesus for coming to save me. I think that I gave my life to Jesus at a young age. I was baptized, I think, at like 7 years old. But my sin is obvious to me. I know my sin. I repent and turn to the Lord. Here's the true thing about a Christian. My sin does not define me because I am a child of God. Here's some major implications for this. I think I've talked about this before up here, but when we read in Scripture, the prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much in its working. You often discount yourself as soon as you read righteous person because you're like, that ain't me. That's not me. If you know yourself well enough, you're like, cool. I'm really glad for those righteous people that works for. Here's the truth of Scripture. You are the righteous person, not because of your works, which is as filthy rags, but because of the work of Jesus. So he has made a way for us to the Father. And he has mediated between us and God so that no longer is there separation or distance or difficulty in communicating with God, but rather we have newness of life and hope and relationship because we have been adopted as sons and daughters of the King. It's brothers and sisters of Jesus, co-heirs with Christ. We have been adopted to a family. Praise the Lord. Let me read to you 8:21-25. We are almost done here. Don't think that the service is almost done. We got a lot more for you. You're packing up and you're like, I'm going to go eat some deviled eggs. We know you want those deviled eggs. It's not deviled egg time. We didn't make any deviled eggs. We need to make some deviled eggs. Somebody go find my wife. Tell her. Paul says that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We are awaiting a day where things are redeemed and made completely right and new. We are awaiting the fulfillment of this adoption as sons. Not only us, but all of creation, it groans. I think this is a good reminder for those days where we're walking and we're thinking, it just doesn't feel right here. The world doesn't seem right. Things are crazy out there. I don't know if you guys watch the news. It's crazy out there. That's your news update for the week. It's crazy. No, the sin seems to be abounding, and sin seems to be all over. This is what Habakkuk said to the Lord. Why do you stand idly by and look at sin? And God says, I'm doing a work in your day that you wouldn't believe have seen. He has begun to fulfill everything that he said he would do. But it's not finished yet, and neither are we. There will be a day where it's finished. Let me urge us with this. There is breath in our lungs and blood in our bodies right now, pulsing through us. Why? Because God's not done with us on this earth yet. He's not done yet. He still has more for us to do. That more for us to do isn't to isolate ourselves into a community where we just are around Christians and nothing bad ever happens to us, although we need that time. We are here on this earth to fulfill his great commission. We're supposed to reach the lost. We're supposed to seek those who are lost, to continue the work of Jesus, as Acts 1 says. That's our mission. That's our goal. We are saved. We are adopted as sons and daughters. We have hope. We have a future. We don't have to be burdened by suffering because we know it's momentary. We know it's temporary. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Okay? We just know that it's not the end. We know it's not the end. There will be a day where you stand before God. If you are a believer, if you are a Christian, we'll talk about that in a second. If you're a Christian, you will stand before God. And because of your faith in Jesus, he will say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. That's the day we wait. It's the day we wait for his adoption as sons and daughters. If you're not a believer in this room, I have good news for you. This is free. It is costly. We read the crucifixion. It cost God his son. But the offer of salvation is free. It doesn't require you to do good works to obtain it. It acquires your faith and then your obedience to Jesus. But he offers it to us. He says, if you confess your sins and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you will be saved. He is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how does that look, Pastor? It looks like this. You say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I am in need of saving. I want to obey you and follow you with my life. I'm not going to lead you in a prayer because that's not in the Bible, but I do ask that you would consider these things, that you would pray to God on your own, and that you would submit your life to him, follow him in obedience so that you can live with us in this hope, because this world is bleak, but there is hope. We are now sons and daughters of God because of Jesus' sacrifice. There is so much truth in the fulfillment of God's promises to make us part of this family, to welcome us in, to make us new. We have hope today when the rest of the world doesn't. We have hope that this life doesn't end here, that our suffering isn't the definition of who we are, that our suffering doesn't end with suffering. Our suffering ends with newness of life, with hope, with a future, with an eternity in the presence of God the Father, where he makes everything new and everything right. Sin separates, God reconciles. He is risen. Let me pray. Lord, we are so grateful for your presence on this earth, your presence in our lives, your presence in this room. Lord, I pray that as we pursue you this morning, that we would do so with grateful hearts, worshiping you in fullness of hope and joy, because you have made all things new and you have made all things right. Lord, in you there is newness of life. We are your sons and daughters. We sing to you praise because you made a way. In Jesus' name, amen.